good to be back. It's been a while, so thank you so much for giving up some of the middle of your day to learn together. Okay, so I want to share with you today two separate ideas. One of them is an idea that from Rabbi Riskin, and then the other idea is actually from Dr. Eli Tzur on geography in the Torah. Malki and I were talking about this last week, and she shared it with me, and I thought it kind of like meshed in well with what we're going to learn today. So here we go. So the parasha starts off, Atem mitzavim hayom kulchem lefnei Hashem lekeichem, rasheichem shifteichem zikneichem eshotreichem kol ish Yisrael. So you're all standing here today before God, the rasheichem shifteichem, the heads of the tribes, the elders, the shotrim, and all the Jewish people. Tabchem nesheichem egerachasher b'kerav machanecha. In addition to that, you have the children, the women, the converts that are in your midst, from the wood chopper to the water drawer. So Rabbi Riskin basically, you know, puts it very nicely, from the custodian all the way up to the CEO. Everybody's included in this party. So what are we doing? It's in order to pass in this bris with Hashem, your God, and this curse that God has made with you today. Now, la'avrucha bebrit, Rashi points out, what's la'avrucha bebrit? That like by bris bein absarim, the idea is that you walk through, right, the middle. So that's you're going into this covenant with God. L'mana kim otcha yom lo li'am, v'hu yelucha l'elokim, kasher diber lach, v'kasher nishpa l'vtach, l'avr mitzal Yaakov. And this is in order to establish you as his nation. He's going to be your God, just as he had spoke to you, and just as he had promised to your forefathers, to Avraham, Isaac, and Yaakov. And understand that this is not just being made with you, but those that are not yet here, and those that are no longer with us today, are included in this covenant. So it's a little bit weird, but what God is doing is God is making a bris that is going to be with all the generations that have passed and all the subsequent generations. So the question, I guess, that Rabbi Riskin asks is, what do we need this for? We already did this. We had the bris of Har Sinai. Right? So if God already did this once, why do we have to do this a second time? What's the necessity in this? And Rashi points out, Rashi's point should just strengthen the question. On Moshe's final day, as he's about to die, he wants to bring them into a covenant with God. But again, they already had this, so why do we need another one? Okay, so that's my main question. Any other questions before I continue? Okay, so now let's backtrack to last week's parasha. Vayitzav Moshe et ha'am bayom ahu le'mor, Eli yamdu levarech et ha'am al har gerizim, ba'avrechem et yarden, Shim, Levi, Yehuda, Yisachar, Yosef, Binyamin. So Moshe commands the people, saying that these are the people that are going to stand on har gerizim when you cross over the Jordan River. It's Shimon, Levi, Yehuda, Yisachar, Yosef, and Binyamin. Ve'elo yamdu al ha'klala b'har Eval, and the others will be for the curse on Har Eval, Reuven, Gad, v'Asher, Zvulun, Dan, v'Naphtali, the other six tribes. Anu al levim yamru el kol ish Yisrael, kol ram. And the Levim will say to the Jewish people, kol ram, in a loud voice. And that's something that hopefully we'll be able to get to in a little bit, trying to understand what does that mean, that they're going to be in a kol ram. What's the purpose of that? So I guess the follow-up question is, if Nitzavim represents another covenant that God is making with the Jewish people, why do they need yet another one when they come into the land of Israel? What is what's the purpose of it? So those are my two questions. Any thoughts?
You could say one was the covenant before they got to the land, which gives them the impetus to get there. And then when they get to the land, so that they don't start to take it for granted. There's another covenant.
Okay, excellent.
Like a reiteration.
Right, which still begs the question, why do we even need another one if there was Har Sinai in the first place? But I guess you could argue that it's a new group of people. And if it's a new group of people, so this is the second generation, and then the second generation, once they enter into the land of Israel, they need to have another one. Okay? That is definitely a good possibility. Any other thoughts?
Well, isn't there a difference between saying you are going to be my people, and you can be God's people, and you're God's people in the desert for all these years, and now you're going to be God's people, and God's pointing out that I made a promise to your forefathers, I keep my promises, and here I'm delivering on this promise that I made, and there's a second set of covenant that is regarding to you staying in this land and having access to the land, which Tochacha talks about and everything else, that if you fail, you can keep that land. You're still God's people, but it's a two totally different set of rules that go between these two different covenants.
So what I'm just trying to understand, what's the difference then between the Atem Nitzavim Hayom versus Sinai?
Sinai was, they were becoming God's people. I'm your God, I'm all this other stuff. This has nothing to do with the land. It's you're being designated as the chosen people to follow God's rules, and if you follow God's rules, God's going to be good to you, and you're going to have all these things provided to you, wherever you are. Whether you're in the desert, whether you're in Gullus, whether you're in whatever. This is really very specific to the land, I think, that A, he's showing, he's highlighting. I made this promise to Avram, millennium ago, or centuries ago, so I'm fulfilling this thing, but there's a whole bunch of rules that are associated with you being in this land. You have to follow those rules with being in this land.
But isn't Pasuk Yud Bet so much of what you're saying Sinai is? It's on this day that we're establishing that you're his nation and he's your God.
So I was, I guess I was really focused on the specifics of the pasuk. Where did it go? It was a little bit before. Where I left afterwards, I don't remember where the screen moved, but it talked about bringing you to this land. But I hear you.
Right, I hear. Let me go back up. But even that, I don't think that's necessarily talking about the land.
I thought I saw the word Arutz later,
Okay, the truth is, even interestingly enough, you could even make parallels to this, midrashically to Sinai, because at Sinai, it says that everybody was there, right? You and I, we were all at Sinai. Even though, the psukim don't necessarily say that, but here it's the same thing. Kiyad asher yeshno po omeid imanu omeid hayom, et asher einenu po imanu hayom. So it's, those that are not yet and those that are no longer are with you. So we're kind of stuck trying to figure out what it is that the purpose of this second covenant is. So I want to share with you, sorry that I'm moving my screen, but let's go to Shmot Chav Dalet. So Shmot Chav Dalet is going back to what Har Sinai looked like. So Vel Moshe Amar, this is what Moshe is told. This is in Mishpatim. This is already a bunch of prakim after Parshas Yisro, where we have Matan Torah, but we have the recounting of it in Parachav Dalet, which is clearly a Muktam Muchar Batorah. Vel Moshe Amar Alei El Hashem Ata. So Moshe is told that he should go up to God, and Aaron, Nadav, and Avihu, and the Shivim Mizikne Yisrael will also go up, and you, the people, are going to Vishtachavita Mirachok. You're going to bow down, worship God from a distance. Vnigash Moshe Levado El Hashem, and Moshe went by himself to God. Vehem Lo Yigashu, and the Aaron, Nadav, and Avihu, and the Shivim Mizikne Yisrael, they were not allowed to go. V'ham lo yelu imo, and the people did not go up on the mountain at all. So what happens? Moshe comes and he tells the people all the words of God, and all the judgments. and the people say in one voice, so they are, he said, they say everything that God has told us, we will do. And Moshe writes all the words of God. And he builds a mizbeach with underneath a mountain with 12 stones to represent the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, where else do we have 12 stones with writing on them?
When Yeshua crosses over, he's told to...
Right, and where do those stones eventually go?
In the Yarden.
So there, I believe there's a step by the Yarden, but there's also a step by Har Grizim and Har Eval. Right? So it's a little bit strange here. Like, all of a sudden we have, like, Sinai has its 12 stones and its whole thing, and then Har Grizim and Har Eval also have that. So it kind of makes us, like, wonder, like, what's the parallel there? Is Har Grizim and Har Eval a bit of a Har Sinai again? And then this Atemin Tzavim Hayom also seems to have a connection to Har Sinai as well. So the question is, why do we have so many of these, like, different Sinai moments? So let's take a look at Dvarim Hei. Dvarim Hei describes what Sinai was from Moshe's perspective. Henry told us, I don't know, one of the last times we learned, that he especially enjoys Dvarim. But when you read this, it actually is interesting to see when you hear and feel kind of Moshe's perspective on things. So he says, Panim bepanim diber Hashem imachem bahar betoch eish. God spoke face to face from the mountain within the fire. Anochi omed ben Hashem b'neichem ba'eitahi lagid lachem edvar Hashem. And I was intermediary between you and them at that time to tell you the word of God. Ki reitem b'nei ha'eish, because you were afraid of the fire, right? You were afraid of God. Velo alitem bahar lemor, and you could not go up on the mountain. So what Moshe Rabbeinu was saying is that if you remember Sinai, you have to remember that you guys didn't want to be a part of it. Now, how many of the people that were at this moment in Devarim Hey listening were actually even at Sinai physically? Probably a lot of them were not even born yet, right? You're talking about it's 40 years later. So 40 years later, there's a big chunk of people that are, anybody that's under 40 would have no recollection of, or actually probably more than that. Anybody that was born in the desert would have no recollection. You probably had to be at least 5-10 years old. So the majority of the people that were alive had no recollection of this moment. But Moshe says it was a very different experience.
Okay. Why is it here, Risa? Weren't they not allowed? Not because they were afraid of them. God did not let them.
Right, but they were afraid, and that's, I believe, why God didn't speak directly to them. Right, the first two luchos were spoken directly to them, and then it was just too much for them, and they're like, "Listen, Moshe, you just tell us what God wants, and you know we'll take your word for it, but we're not interested in having God speak to us directly." Okay, so now let's take a look at one last source from Matan Torah. Vayhi ba'yom ha'shlishi b'yot ha'boker, it's the third day in the morning. Vayhi kolot u'brakim v'nan kaved al ahar v'kol shofar chazak ma'od. So what happens? There's thunder and there's lightning and the thick, heavy cloud on the mountain, and there is a very powerful shofar that's blowing. Vayachrad kolam asher b'machaneh, and the people were terrified. Moshe has to bring the people out. Right? The people do not want to go out. They're afraid. And they're standing underneath the mountain. Har Sinai is completely covered in smoke because God is there. So the mountain is trembling. And there's smoke all over the place. So Moshe speaks, and God answers bikol. And again, we have the word kol, which we have in by Har Grizim and Har Eval. If you learn the Gemara in Sota, the Gemara makes all kinds of drashos. I didn't have a chance to look it up, but the Gemara has all kinds of drashos to tell us from one to the other There is significance to this. So Har Sinai was something really unbelievably incredible, and it was a very powerful experience for the people. Now, if you were to, I guess, categorize Sinai versus what it seems like is happening in Nitzavim, what would you say the similarities are? What would you say the differences are? Right. What are things that are similar between Nitzavim and Sinai, and what are things that are different? Are there any things?
Well, people are split as opposed to all together.
In Nitzavim? Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. Okay, what else? So Nitzavim has all the Jewish people, right? The whole, let's just, you know, on a basic level, all the Jewish people that are there are physically present, nobody's missing, and you have the same thing by Har Sinai. Everybody comes there. Okay, so that's definitely one similarity. There is a covenant that's being brought or being made between God and the people. So that's also, you know, definitely similar. But what are some of the differences between them?
Similar to the split by, where am I now? I am in Nitzavim. It says, Banu Alaviyim, Ramu El Kol Yisrael Kol. Whereas by Shemos, it said, everybody entered together before Ramu thought.
So that would be in Shemos Chav Dalet. We have Kol there. By Kol Echad. They say Kol Echad. Just to clarify one thing, Sterli, what you're quoting from is actually Kisavo, which is Har Grizim and Har Eval. So that's talking about what's going to be in the future, as opposed to Nitzavim. We're gonna get to that in a minute, because I want to try to understand what the difference is between Nitzavim and Har Grizim and Har Eval. So it seems like in Nitzavim and Matan Torah, you have all the people there, and God is speaking to them, or through Moshe is speaking to them. But I think the biggest difference is that Har Sinai is like an unbelievable display of power, right? Where you feel the strength of God with all of the things that are happening, the fireworks and all the fanfare. And Nitzavim is something that just seems to be a little bit more low-key. So on that, I want to take you to the last source. So the last source is Shmos Lamed Bet, which is the middle, the beginning actually, of Chet HaEgel. So at the beginning of Chet HaEgel, it says, "Vayara Am Kiboshesh Moshe LaRedet Min Ahar, VaYikahel Am Al Aron, VaYomer Lav Kuma Seilanu Elokim Asher Yilchu Lefanenu, Ki Zeh Moshe Aish Asher Lanu Me'aretz Yitzrayim Lo Yadanu Me'ayalo." So the people see that Moshe is late in coming back, and they all assemble around Aaron, and they say to him, make us a god that's going to go before us, because this person, because this person Moshe, right, that was, they took us out of Egypt, we don't know what happened to him. Okay, so we can spend, and we have spent many, many, many hours on what it is that caused the Jewish people to sin. Right? How is it possible that the people were able to sin so quickly after the Matan Torah? It just doesn't make any sense. And so perhaps the Bereiskin suggests and offers a beautiful idea as to how it's what the difference is between Nitzavim and what the difference is between Matan Torah, and why we needed both of them in light of what happens at Chet HaEgel. So this is what he says. He says the reason perhaps that the Jewish people sinned is that Chet HaEgel, or really Matan Torah, was a one-man show. From their end, it was all about Moshe Rabbeinu. And Moshe was this all-powerful force that was orchestrating everything. And they really didn't feel like they had much of a say, much of a place in any which way. And if you look back at Chav Dalet, so when we see in Chav Dalet, there in Perichav Dalet in Mishpatim, when it tells us in Pasuk Aleph who is able to go by Sinai, it says Ata Aronadav Aviu v'shivim mizikne Yisrael. So Moshe Rabbeinu was standing on the top of the mountain, and he obviously had the most coveted and the most unique and special place of all. But Aronadav and Aviu and the Shivim Ish mizikne Yisrael also had a place, and so everybody, you know, else was at the bottom of the mountain, and they really didn't have much to do with anything at all. But if you take a look at Perek Chavtet, our parasha, what happens? Atem Savim Hayom Kulchem L'fein Hashem Lokeichem. Right? Is there really any difference? You're all standing in front of God today. There, whether you're a Sheichem, Shifteichem, Ziknechem, Shotreichem, Kol Yesh Yisrael, every Jew, man, woman, child, the most important, the least important, quote unquote, are all standing in an equal footing before God. So says Rabbi Riskin that what happens is Moshe Rabbeinu makes his new covenant with the Jewish people, and in this new covenant, the most important thing is, and this was really a unique contribution to society, because at the time that Moshe Rabbeinu was doing this, obviously at God's command, the idea that everybody was equal was not a societal norm. They came from Egypt, which was a caste system, and they were going to, you know, a country that was similarly based like that, and everybody was like that. And yet, God is saying, "Atem nitzavim hayom kulchem lefnei Hashem Elokeichem." Everybody has an equal place. Everybody has a place before God. And so, what God is doing is God is saying, "We're going to do this again." And in this moment, the covenant is where everybody is even. But here, there's an additional layer, and that's Pasuk Yedalet, and that's Ki Et Asher Yeshno Po Imanu Omeid Hayom, Ve'et Asher Einenu Po Imanu Hayom. It's those that are not yet here, and those also that are no longer here. And what's the significance of that? So Rabbi Riskin tells an amazing story. He says that at the time before the establishment of the State of Israel, there was a plan on the table to offer the Jewish people a settlement of some sort that was going to be far less than what they were offered in the partition plan. And it was brought before Ben-Gurion, and Ben-Gurion didn't know what to do. So he called someone, a friend, a colleague, and he said to him, "Listen, I don't know what we should do. This is the offer on the table. Should we accept? Should we reject it? What do you think?" And the guy said, "Listen, I need 24 hours. Let me go home and think about it." So he comes back 24 hours later, and Ben-Gurion says, "You know, should we do it? Yes or no?" And the guy says to Ben-Gurion, "We should not do it. We should reject it." He says, "Okay, thank you." So he says, "Can I ask you, like, what's your thinking? Who did you consult with? Like where was your head in this?" And his friend said to him, "I spoke to two people. I spoke to my father, who's no longer alive, and I spoke to my grandchild, who's not yet born. And I asked each of them, does it make sense to do something like this?" And he said that from the perspective of the past and from the perspective of the future, it wouldn't make any sense at all. And that's why he had to reject that plan. And Rabbi Riskin says that's what's going on in Nitzavim. It's a twofold covenant. On the one hand, God is saying everybody has an equal place at the table. And that's really important. And that was certainly something that was a big deal in its time. But he says there's another additional piece. And that's that it's creating a covenant that is not just starting from today, but it's a covenant that forces us to look back, and maybe it's looking back to Sinai and certainly looking back to the Avos as well, but it's also reflecting forward. And that means that every single person has the responsibility that they're passing on to the next generation. So with that, I guess we're left with one question. And that question is, what's the deal of Har Grizim and Har Eval? And so this is actually a really, really, really fascinating idea by Dr. Eli Tzur. So Dr. Eli Tzur says that if you actually go to Har Grizim and Har Eval, why were those mountains chosen as the place to have this covenant with the Jewish people? And what does it mean? Vanu Elavim Vamruel Kol Ish Yisrael Kol Ram. They're going to say it in a loud voice. So what's a loud voice? So I know that I've been accused in life many times of being too loud when I speak, right? So is that because I'm raising my voice so much that I'm screaming? Or is it possible that there's a different understanding of what Kol Ram is? So this is what Dr. Eli Tzur says. Dr. Eli Tzur says that the Jewish people were instructed to specifically go to Har Gerizim and Har Eival because the two mountains are situated in such a place that you don't have to put the people on the top of the mountain, but they were on the sides of the mountain, and they were a decent distance away from each other. But some archaeologist went there in the, I believe, 1800s, and he realized that there is a unique quality to Har Gerizim and Har Eival. And that is, if you're on one mountain and you talk in a regular, normal voice, just because of the acoustics, the sound travels all the way across. And so two people could be standing on opposite sides of the Har Gerizim Har Eival valley, and in normal voices, it just travels from one side to the other. And so it could possibly be that you could interpret Vanu Alavim Amrul Kol Ish Yisrael Kol Ram. It's not that they're going to be using a loud shouting voice, but rather they're going to be using their regular voice, but it is going to project itself as Kol Ram. And why is that significant? Because the Jewish people are entering into the land of Israel, and they are doing what seems to be another Har Sinai moment. It's another time where they're accepting the Torah, but this time, how is it being done? It's being done once again, similar to the Netzavim model, where every single person is included, every single person has a place. It seems to be that there is a lot of equity there, and at the same time, the way it's being spoken is in a normal voice. The fire and the fanfare, the noise and everything that existed in the times of Matan Torah the first time, in the second version, and in the third version, it's done in a much more benachas kind of way. The only question I guess I'm left with that I don't really have a good answer to is, why then couldn't this be done in the first place? Right? Why couldn't God just, so to speak, get it right the first time? Right? We don't need to have, like, if there's no need for this wild display of power at Sinai, and that's why we need the Tzavim, and that's why we need Har Gerizim and Har Eival, then why do Sinai in the first place? So I don't have a good answer. I'm sure God had a plan with that. I guess I would open up the floor to see if anyone has any thoughts to answer that.
The only thought that strikes me is, if Hashem would have approached it that way in the first place, he would have been making a covenant with people there and not there on both sides of the generation, sort of before he's established that a covenant exists at all. It might have just been almost like a contract negotiation. First you get the base, and then you can expand. So maybe he would, I don't know if it was a psychological play, so to speak, but just the first step is, okay, everybody from all time, past, present, and future, it's you guys now, they said Nasser Mishma, and also the other people not there anymore and not there yet could not answer Nasser Mishma. So
okay.
It's just a present tense issue, and then later, expanding all.
Okay, and maybe God needed to do all that with fanfare like that to establish himself as clearly the powerful force in all of it. And once that's already established going forward, there's no need for that. Okay, I like that. Good answer. Anybody else?
Yeah, I just want to share that Robert Pearl had once been asked, what's the difference between the Saras Dibros in Vet Hanan versus Shmos? And without going into his very long answer, he sort of said that everything that happened at Sinai was based on Masei Bereishit. And everything that happened afterward, or the second occurrence in Vet Hanan, also here is something more that the B'nai Israel would be able to relate to themselves, because they really didn't understand that relationship. And so therefore, when we say Kiddush, you know, we say Maaseh Bereishit. We're not talking about it's Yetzer Mitzrayim.
Got it.
So it's just a different. I think it's a different perspective of how we should approach mitzvot sometime.
Okay. Excellent. Good idea. Okay.